Find, if you would, Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5 will be our text today. We have, on the first Sunday of December, embarked on preaching our way through the book of Matthew. It's been a little while since I feel like I preached to you. You know what that means, don't you? It's going to be a long one. Figured I'd just get that out of the bag right now, so you'll be okay. But we have been looking at this book as God allowed, through the Spirit of God, Matthew to write this book, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. The first four books of the New Testament are called the Synoptic Gospels. These were books written by men that bear their name, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We understand that they are just the human hand that wrote the book. We know that the Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. Each one of these books exalt Christ in a very particular way. Mark lifts Christ to be the servant. And you see him as he serves people. I mean, when you read the book of Mark, you start chapter 1, you get to the end, you're wore out time you get done, because it's all about Jesus going around serving people. Luke wrote about him as being the Son of Man. And Luke was bent that direction because Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. And so he would be interested in humanity. And by the way, I'm glad Jesus Christ is a human. If he is not a human, he could not die on that cross for our sin. John wrote him about being the Son of God. And by the way, I'm glad that Jesus Christ is God. He's human and he's God. Pastor, what part of him is God? What part of him is human? All of him. He's not a freak. He is the perfect blending of the God-man. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen. Matthew writes about the Lord Jesus and he exalts him to the highest position he possibly can, seated upon a throne, and lifts him as the king. We've entitled our series, The Promised or Prophesied King. And Matthew is a man that is writing a book that is very Jewish in nature. It's a book written by a Jew to Jews to express to them and to present to them that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Jewish Messiah. And Matthew is writing from a position of burden. I mean heavy burden. It's a burden that God gave him because Matthew is writing to a people that hated his guts. They hated his guts because of his job. He was a publican. He had went to Rome, who was the authority of that day, and he had negotiated the right to extort his own people. And it was so that as Matthew extorted the taxes from those people, that he was paid on commission. Now, if you're paid on commission, you understand, the more sales you make, the more money you get. That's why I hate commission. I had to do it a couple of times, and I was never good at it. And so Matthew, the more money he pulled from his own people was the more money he could keep. And we understand that Matthew had a massive big house. He had money. He was a rich man, all at the expense of his nation. So they hated him. One day Matthew meets Jesus Christ and his life is transformed. His life is changed. His heart is changed. His mind is changed. His vision is changed. Everything about his life has been made new. By the way, that's what Jesus Christ will do for you. And he begins now, after he has been saved, to become a disciple of Christ. Let's be real clear about something. You cannot be a disciple or a follower of Christ unless you have first been born again by Jesus Christ. I know the Bible says go into all the world and teach the gospel and make disciples. I understand that. But there are churches out there that say, just come and be a follower and just come and be a discipler. And they're going to take this passage of scripture and they're going to say, now, you do this, and do this, and you will be a discipler and you will enter into the kingdom of God. No, no, you cannot be a discipler until you have first been born again by the Lord. So Matthew is saved, his life is transformed, he becomes a disciple, and God enables him to write this book, writing back to his people, exalting Jesus Christ to be the promised king. And we've been looking at that. We came to chapter number 5. And chapter 5 introduces us to something called the Sermon on the Mount, or the Great Sermon of the King. It's the greatest message to ever be preached, preached by the greatest preacher there ever is, the Lord Jesus. It takes chapter 5, it takes chapter 6, and it takes chapter number 7 to complete. And these are the words of Christ. And this is the message that he has come to preach to the nation. Now, Matthew is revisiting this message because the people missed it the first time. And Jesus begins the message with an introduction that takes you through verse number 12. But when you look at verses 3 to 11, in those verses, 9 times you will see the word blessed, 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 blessed. Each one of these verses introduces something called a beatitude. It's an introductory point. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And Jesus is preaching a message that, as the theme of it, is the kingdom of heaven. Don't lose me now. Stay with me. He's preaching on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and he is declaring in these opening verses the beatitude, or the attitude, or the characteristics of the people who are in that kingdom. Now, the word kingdom was especially thrilling to a Jewish mind. The reason it was so thrilling to a Jewish mind, because they knew all the way back in the Old Testament that there was prophesied that one day there would be this literal kingdom set up upon the earth, and they would rule and reign with Christ. They would be out from under anybody else's authority. They would be their own entity. They knew it to be a kingdom that would be established with military might, and they knew that it would be a kingdom that had materialism blessing absolutely coming everywhere. And so they longed and looked forward to that kingdom. So when Jesus came on the scene and Jesus began to preach about the kingdom, they got excited. They got thrilled out of their mind. But it wasn't until the Lord Jesus began to preach his message and the real reason why he came that they began to step back. See, as long as in their mind Jesus was coming to set up this earthly, literal kingdom, they would take off their jackets and their coats and the palm branches, and they would lay them down, and they would stand and they would say, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Highest, Hosanna," and they would bow down and they would worship him, and it was, "Go, Jesus, go." But Jesus didn't come to set up that literal kingdom on the earth. Jesus came so that the kingdom of God could be set up in their heart. And what happened was, they were expecting a military powerful man to come. And they were expecting materialism to flow. So when Jesus came and said, "Peace, be still," and the storm stopped, they stood back and they said, "Never man had this kind of power." When he would touch the deaf and they could hear, and he touched the tongue and they could speak, and he'd spit and rub in the eyes and they could see, never man had this kind of authority. Never man had, even the winds obey this man. And they began to see in the Lord Jesus that power that they began to deem would be necessary to tear down that Roman rule. No man could fight against that kind of power. They got so stirred up that many times they wanted to physically take the Lord Jesus and have this coup and kind of rush in and do away with Pilate and set Jesus on the throne and let him set up that kingdom. But every time Jesus perceived that they would do that, he would kind of vanish out of their sight. Where'd he go? Where, he was just here. Where'd he go? And the Bible said he would never let them do that because it wasn't his time. And then when Jesus began to preach about setting up a kingdom in their heart, it began to get their attention in a negative way. See, they were all okay as long as Jesus only dealt with the outward. But when you start dealing with the inward, now you're crossing the line. And Jesus began to talk to them about authority. Oh, they wanted authority so bad. They could not stand those Romans. How dare they be? They should not be ruling and reigning. And they couldn't wait for the day to be out from that authority and extolled in their own. And so when authority came, it was fine. But Jesus came and said, submit to authority. And he began to expose to them the pride of their heart. And it wasn't long that they stepped back and they said, we don't want this king. We have no king but Caesar. Pilate stepped forward and he said, what shall I do with Jesus, King of the Jews? Crucify him. We don't want him. Are you with me in this history yet? Say amen. Now, Matthew is remembering this, and Matthew is so burdened for his people. So he's going back and bringing up the Sermon on the Mount because they missed it. And he wants them to understand that Christ came for their heart. And so they had a mindset about what was going to happen in the kingdom. And Jesus was preaching and he opens up his message about the kingdom of heaven and says, this is how the description of the citizens of my kingdom. This is the description or the characteristics of a saved, born again person. And so when you come through Matthew chapter 5 and you look at those blessedness, those are to be the reality and the reflection that Christ brings to our life. Now, we may not have them in perfection and we may fall short in sometimes, but the bent and drive of our life is that we understand we're poor in spirit. We understand that there is a mourning and a meekness. We understand that there's a hunger and thirsting for righteousness. We understand that there's a peacemaker and we understand what that is doing. And those things are reflective in our life because Jesus Christ is in us. Amen? And so what did Jesus do? He was confronting their mindset and exposing them because they thought that they would be part of this kingdom just because they were Jews. Now, I got news for you. Nobody gets to heaven just because you're a Jew. Nobody gets to heaven just because you're an American. Nobody gets to heaven just because you're white or because you're black or because you're purple. Nobody gets to heaven because you've been mistreated. Nobody gets to heaven because you were born in a Christian home. Nobody gets to heaven because mommy and daddy were Christian. Nobody gets to heaven because grandma and grandpa were Christian. Nobody has anything internally in them that merits entry into the kingdom of God. And so, man, they stuck their chest out. And when Jesus said, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Man, those Pharisees said, what do you mean? We be of the seed of Abraham. Don't you dare say we're not righteous enough to be into the kingdom. And then Jesus did something to the common people that blew their mind. Jesus looked at the common people and said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of this Pharisee, you too will not be in the kingdom. What was he saying? Poor man, rich man, bad man, good man, all men need Jesus Christ. And they didn't like it. Wasn't long afterwards, they began to say things like, we got to kill this guy. We got to kill this guy. So when you come to Matthew chapter 5 and you come into the Sermon on the Mount, these verses, he is describing somebody who's truly been saved. By the way, let me just say this. When Jesus Christ saves you, your life is different. He indwells you. His life, his nature is inside of me. It will be reflective. It will be seen. It will be moving. It will be all of those things. And so we had the description. You come down to verse number 10 and verse number 11, and this is our text today. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Give me just a second. I need an illustration. And I want to use Old Glory. Old Glory, come out of the stand. Oh Lord, let Old Glory come out of the stand. If you love this flag, say amen.
Amen.
I love this flag. I love everything it stands for. I love flags. I love to see them flap in the breeze. I love to see them on houses. I love to see them in buildings. Men and women fought and died and bled and sacrificed so we could live under the freedom of this old flag. There's a big one that flies down on Federal Highway, a couple of them over those car dealerships. I love to see them blow. And we love the flag. I came to understand something here. And I don't do this often, and really and truthfully, it doesn't make much sense for a preacher to do this. But I have a feeling today that I'm gonna preach a message that's not applicable to the church. Did you hear that? Preach a message that's not applicable to you or to me. Well, Pastor, what in the world? Why would you preach a message that's not applicable to you and to me? I'm preaching on the subject of persecution. And you know, in America, we don't face a lot of persecution. We have something called freedom of religion. And I support freedom of religion. I love freedom of religion. But the American church is living under the freedom of religion. And we stand up and we say, I'll pick that up, move back here. We say, thank you, God, that we're not facing persecution. And we wave that like it's some kind of banner. But Jesus said, we will face persecution. So we live under, as a church, the flag and freedom of religion. And in some way, we're a little bit proud that we don't have persecution. But Jesus said we should have persecution. Matter of fact, Jesus said, in describing the characteristics of a saved person, that we would have persecution. So what's wrong? What's wrong? Why aren't we having persecution? I think the Bible is going to give us a couple of answers about this. But I think that a message on persecution is falling on deaf ears, when really and truthfully, a message on persecution should be opening blind eyes. Should be opening blind eyes. In some degree, Jesus has come to the point where he realizes that the citizen of his kingdom is going to be so cross-culture and so contradictory and contrast so bad that there was going to be a collision. Now, if you've lived in South Florida any time, you understand Everglades breeze with sea breeze. We're coming into the rainy season. Those big storms and that heat is going to brew over there off of that Gulf. It's going to come through Naples. It's going to roar down Alligator Alley. It's going to suck up all that water coming across those Everglades. And then that breeze is going to begin to blow from over here on the ocean. And somewhere about 27, they collide. And all of a sudden, you can begin to hear, boom! And Jesus said, in my kingdom, there's going to be a collision with the citizens of my kingdom, with the citizens of the world, and there's going to be a boom. And he said, blessed are they that are persecuted. I think we have, in some degree, changed what persecution is. I'm not saying every area of your life should be persecuted. Good, Pastor, because I thought you were describing my marriage. No. And in some degree, we don't even understand what true persecution is. Look, if you would, at chapter 5, verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for, say those next two words.
For
righteousness' sake. When you come down to verse number 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for, say those two words, my sake. You know, I think the church of America has kind of secured itself falsely by saying that we are suffering persecution, but it's not righteous persecution. Jesus is not teaching that you will be blessed because you're being persecuted for being an idiot. I found that independent fundamental Baptist people, we can be some of the greatest idiots there are. I'm the leader, so I'll take responsibility. Sometimes we can just be idiots. We can be rude. We can be crude. We can be a nuisance. We can be objectionable. We can be difficult. We can be foolish. We can be insulting. And the world looks at that behavior and they come against that. It's not that they're persecuting me for righteousness' sake. They're persecuting me for being an idiot. That amen wasn't because I'm an idiot. That amen was just supporting that. I know that person. And by the way, let me just say this. Nobody is ever going to want your Jesus until they see your Jesus in you. Not only is there, we've done it for like being a nuisance, but sometimes we get persecuted for wrongdoing. Jesus didn't say, blessed are they that get persecuted for doing wrong. Listen to what the Bible says. Let none of you, that's speaking to the Christian, suffer or be persecuted as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. What does that mean? That means if you're going to be criminal, you're going to face the law. That means if you're going to be a murderer, don't stand up and say, I'm being persecuted for being a murderer. You're a murderer. If you're going to be a busybody in other people's things, we kind of want to say, well, I'm being persecuted for this, but really it was my own fault. By the way, not being persecution on a fanatical level, on a fanaticism level. I faced that. I knew a guy that thought God wanted him to kill abortion doctors. He wanted him to blow up abortion clinics. Matter of fact, they arrested him, met with the FBI. They sent informants into our church. I didn't know they were informants. I met with them and tried to win them to Christ. They're telling me stories about angels and everything going on. All they were doing was trying to pump me with information. But we had an idiot who was a fanatic who was going to do something sinful, and he deserved to be arrested. So it's not where we can say we're facing blessed persecution because we're a nuisance or because we do wrong, or because we're a fanatic. That's not persecution. But I'm going to tell you something. That's what most of the churches are hiding under. Most of the churches are such a bad neighbor that nobody wants their Jesus. And then the churches get together and say, hey, we're being persecuted. No, you're being stupid. Amen? Why did they hate Jesus? Why did they hate him? They hated him and persecuted him because of who he is. Pastor, what does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? It really means being persecuted for being like Jesus. And the world hates Jesus Christ. I'm not saying your neighbor hates Christ. I'm not saying your unsaved friends hate him. But the philosophy of the world and the direction of the devil is it hates Jesus Christ. Just go mention his name and see how berserk they go. And what happened? See, before Jesus came into the world, they were getting away with hypocrisy. They were getting away with lying. They were getting away with dishonesty and selfishness and greed. They were excusing themselves by looking at other people. And the Pharisees were standing there in their pride. They were standing there in their long robes. They were sitting in the chiefest seats, and they were making these long prayers, and they were dropping their money in so everybody could see. And they had this outward manifestation that they were righteous. But Jesus said, inward. And when Jesus came to the scene, he illumined their inward heart. He illumined their motive and their thoughts. And he wrote down on the ground, he who's without sin, let him, or he said, he who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they could no longer hide. And so instead of being able to hide and not humbling themselves, they hated him. Men and women hate the exposure of our inward hearts and nature. We hate light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so Jesus was like these lights. When Jesus came into the scene, everything got illumined for the way that it is. By the way, one day you're going to stand before Jesus. And I don't care what you got on the outward, he's going to be able to look into your heart. And I don't care how good of a person you thought you were or how good of a pastor I thought I was, he is not going to look at my pastoring. He is going to look at my heart and he is going to see, does he live there? And so when Jesus came on the scene, and his life and his righteousness illumined that nation, they hated him for that. So when Jesus is preaching about the citizens of the kingdom, he says, now, fellas, my life is going to be in you. My life is going to radiate in you. And as my life radiates in you, I am the light of the world, but he tells them in a few verses, you also are the light of the world. And Jesus knew when his disciples and these people took his light into a lost and dying world, some would humble themselves, but some were going to hate. And there would be persecution that would come into the matter. By the way, if you know the Lord Jesus, your life ought to be his light. People should see Christ in you. When you got saved, your life should have changed. Old things passed away and all things become. That means, men, if we were a whoremonger before we got saved, we're no longer a whoremonger. Amen, Tom. That was a good one. That means if I was sinful in any area here after I got saved, that no longer is the drive or bent of my life. I have a new name written down in glory. I have a new nature that lives in my heart. The old man has been crucified, and there is a new man that lives inside of me. And my life should be different. And Jesus knew, and a citizen of that kingdom, and as they lived upon the earth, that was going to be a point of emphasis. And he said, there's going to be an explosion. Blessed are they that are persecuted. I want to give you some things to think about when you're suffering persecution for righteousness' sake. Now, we have a problem in our church, and we got to handle it. It's the same problem that every church is having, I have a belief. We got churches that are filled with hearers of the Word of God. But Jesus said we were not to be a hearer of the Word, we were also to be a... There will be times in your life when you're going to have to take the word of God that you hear and you're going to have to make application in the doing of it. Some of us, we hear the word, but we never apply the word. Then in our pride and our audacity, we have the audacity to point our finger at Jesus and say, it didn't work. You didn't help me. And Jesus says, you didn't apply the word. And so we got this mindset where we're just hearers and we're not doers, and we don't apply the word of God. Some of you in this room might be going through heavy persecution, and you're not going through persecution because you've been a nuisance. You've not done wrong, and you're not a fanatic. The life of Christ has transformed your life, and you're thrilled to be a Christian, and you're letting everybody know, and your life has been changed, and there's a holiness there, and there's a peace there, and the world is looking at you, and they're being illumined, and they're aggressively coming against you. That's persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I want to give you five things to remember when you get persecuted for righteousness' sake, and you better write them down. Number one, persecuted for righteousness and how to handle that. By the way, if you look at verse number 12, Jesus said, when you're persecuted for righteousness, what's the very first word of verse number 12? Rejoice. What does that mean? That means I don't pout, I don't quit, and I don't get angry. I'm to rejoice, I'm to be exceeding glad. Excuse me, Pastor, wait a minute. You're telling me that when I suffer persecution, by the way, that persecution at the root of that word is the thought of driving out. So somewhere in your life, you are illuminating the life of Christ. God is working in you, and that is illuminating others, and they hate it. And now they're coming against you at work, in your home, in your family, and they're trying to drive you out. And Pastor, it's aggressive, and it hurts, and it's bothersome. What am I supposed to do? Rejoice. You've not only lost your hair, you've lost your mind. No, that's what the Bible says. And be exceeding glad. Now, if you're going to be able to rejoice and be exceeding glad, you've got to apply the word of God, number one. How am I able to rejoice when I go through persecution? Understand that persecution proves your identity with Jesus Christ. It proves your identity with Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we suffer with Christ, we also shall be glorified with him. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that I may know him and that I may know the fellowship of his suffering. When you talk about identifying with Christ, you're talking about holy ground. What does it mean to identify with Christ? See, when I'm persecuted for righteousness' sake, I'm persecuted because the life of Christ is in me and coming out. And that life can't come out unless it's in me. And he's in me and I'm in him and we're one. And I identify with him and he identifies with me. And let me tell you something. The greatest identification you can have is identifying in Jesus Christ. Now, I need you to know something. Your identification is so important to your life. I'm going to say a couple of statements. You wait till I get all the way done before you form an opinion. That's why there are no Christian pornographers. That's why there are no Christian homosexuals. That's why there's no Christian adulterers. That's why there's no Christian liars. I talked to a guy. He's like, yeah, Pastor. He said, I just lie. I'm a liar. That's why there are no Christian thieves. Okay, now we're quiet. Pastor, what do you mean? You have an identity. I stand redeemed, is what she's saying. And when I take the life of Christ, when I receive him as my Lord and Savior, I am identifying with him. He is living in my heart. If a person says, I am a liar, then you are not a believer. You're not in Christ. Well, I am a adulterer. I am a homosexual. I am a thief. I am. You are identifying yourself in a sinful position. And let me tell you something. That's dangerous. The only identification that has eternal merit is in the person of Jesus Christ. So, Pastor, are you saying that a man or a woman can be saved and what if they do commit a homosexual act? You can be saved and commit a homosexual act. Sure. You can be saved and lie. You join a Baptist church, you probably join a couple of them. You can be saved and steal something. I stole a pack of football cards in one time in my life. You can be saved and have an adulterous affair. Absolutely. But it's not the drive and the bent of your life. And when you do those things, look at verse number 4. Blessed are they that mourn. Man, and when I'm identified in Christ, when I commit an act of sin, a mourning takes place. Maybe not in the minute of that, but I am smitten with the fact that I have transgressed God and I no longer identify in a sinful nature. My identity is in the nature of the Savior. And so sin becomes so foreign and so disgusting and so unappreciated that when I do it, I mourn for him. But we've got church mindset that says, no, you can be both. My Bible says no man can serve two. Man, your identity is paramount to where you will spend eternity. And it's also proves through righteous persecution for righteousness, that I'm in Christ. They hated him, they will hate his follower. If you're going to hate the king, you're going to hate the kingdom. And you and I reflect in our nature the king. Now, I got news for you. You can hate me all you want. I love Jesus Christ. And they can look at us and they can persecute us, but that is not my life. My identity is with Jesus Christ. And when I face that persecution, it secures me that I know the fellowship of your suffering. I am your child. So what does that say? What does that say about our nation and our churches when we live under the banner of religion and nobody is persecuted? Where's our identity? Our identity has become political. Now most of our churches are worried more about who's the president. Most of the churches now are standing up and they're preaching and they're using our state today. I can just hear them using our state as an example. Yeah, that Republican one down there, Obamacare's going down, down, baby down. And Hillary's going down and Obama's going down and we're gonna bring in this righteousness. Let me tell you something. There's no righteousness in politicians. There's righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. And if we find our identity in a Republican or Democrat or the independent, that is a low-level identity. It must be in Christ. Amen. Thank you. I don't know who you are, but I like you. Not only that, number two. Man, I have a heart attack. Where'd that water go? Persecution perfects the believer. God will take righteous persecution and He'll work on the rough spots of our lives. He will take that. Peter was saying for the Christian, persecution is the crucible in which God, the refiner, purifies us. We're so afraid of persecution. We don't even want to speak up at work because we don't want to be called a name or we don't want to do this or that. But understand, God will use persecution to embolden you. When the early church faced persecution, they didn't ask to be delivered from it. They asked to be emboldened and able to do that. God will use tests. God will use trials. God will use problems. He will use persecution. And He will use those things to chisel and to mold our lives and to conform us into the image of Christ. And we hate so much to be worked on. I went to the dentist. I'm glad I'm not going to hell. Hell than the dentist. My wife can get her teeth drilled with no Novocaine. She hates Novocaine. Just do the work. That just makes my body light right now. My feet are tingling. That cold, can you feel that cold sensation in your teeth? She's drilling down in there. I don't know how she does it. Where was I going with this illustration? Perfecting the believer. What? Dentist, hell, yeah, that was in the message somewhere. I'll come back to that. Let me think a second here. That was not have been of God. That was of me, and it's gone. I'll get it in a second. It perfects us. And we go through those times, and He'll use those times to perfect. We're afraid of that. We don't like it. We want to run from it. But God wants, I know what it was. We don't like to be worked on. I don't like to go to the dentist to be worked on. But you ever stand in front of somebody that needs to go to the dentist? Just think about that. How you doing, Pastor? Oh, to the dentist. Listen, the greatest thing Jesus does for you, or God does for you after you've been saved, is He conforms you to the image of His Son. How precious. And He'll use persecution to do that. Number three, it projects the radiant life of Christ. It enables others to see God's work in you. If everything is going well with you and rejoice, what makes you different from the unbeliever? It's when we're able to rejoice in difficult times that others can see Christ in us. It's those times that we face the persecution. It's those times that we can see. Listen, I know what it was to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. I remember as a young man, I was pure when I got married. Far and few between, man, but I was pure. She's the only girlfriend I ever had. Finally, she said yes. But I can remember a Marine, grabbed me by the shirt one day when we were talking about, and he said he was saved or something like that. And I said, no, you're not. How do you know? I said, well, you're with women all the time. That's not of the Lord. He grabbed me and shoved me against a wall and said, I don't want to hear about it anymore. I remember one time the work was having a Christmas party and they would give away gifts, but it was a drunken fest. And my dad said, you're not going, Tommy. You're not going. And I wanted to go to this party because I wanted to get a gift. And I was tired of being picked on. Everybody called me the Christian boy. Now I look back at that and I say, praise God. So when I couldn't get my dad to do it, my boss came to me and my boss said, hey, let me call your dad. Sounded like a good idea. Yeah, sounded great. Call him up. Then he looked at me and said, he wants to talk to you. Okay. Hi, Dad. How you doing? Son, we love the Lord, and we won't dishonor his name. And I'm going to ask you not to ask me again. I made my decision. Okay. And I must have been respective on the phone. I don't know. I hung the phone up. 20 minutes later, my boss walks in. I'll never forget, as a 17-year-old kid, I've never forgot to this day what the guy said. He looked at me and he said this, Tommy, I'm not a Christian, but I know this, your Christ is proud of you. It wasn't me, it was my godly dad. You see, when persecution comes, that's when the life of Christ just beams like a superstar. And by the way, the world wants to sing about superstars, but there's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. There's the promise of rewards. I don't have time to look at that, or I would develop it. And then there's the last one. When you're going through persecution, how you rejoice and be glad is you understand the precious presence of the Lord. Hey, boys. Hey, fellas. Didn't we throw three boys in there? Yes, sir. Remember, we rocked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we threw them in there, and the guys died. Three, right? Yes, sir, three. You sure? Sure. I see four. Four? Four? No, we threw three. No, I see four. Three. You want to go in? Well, did we throw Daniel in there? No. This guy doesn't look like Daniel. He looks like the Son of God. Let me tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ, nothing, no one, not even yourself can separate you from Him. And we go through persecution and we go through those times. It's in those moments we realize the preciousness of His presence. And when we go in there because of our own negligence or we go in there because of righteous persecution, He's loving and He's kind and He's merciful and He never runs out and He never leaves us. And He's faithful in our lives. Matthew's trying to preach to the people and he's telling them, remember when Jesus said, the citizens of the kingdom will reflect the life of the king, and a storm's brewing. And when there's a collision, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward. Pastor, are you asking us to go out and cause some problem with persecution so we get persecuted? I don't suggest that. Don't go to work tomorrow and say, boss, you are a... Don't do that. Don't go over there and be an idiot. Here's what I'm asking you. Who in the world knows you're a Christian? Do they call you Christian boy on the team? Do they call you church lady? Do they call you a Jesus freak? Who knows? See, our nation and our churches, we live under the banner of religious freedom. But Jesus said, but you'll be persecuted. Somehow, we missed it. Do I want to be persecuted? No. Do I like it? No. But I do want the life of Christ to shine through in my life. If that's you, say amen. That's what he's preaching to them. Next week is going to be fantastic. Salt and light. Wait till you see how we impact the world. It's going to blow your mind. Shall we pray?